morning. If you would, open your Bible to Nehemiah chapter number 2. Nehemiah chapter number 2. You know, this morning I want to ask you to pray for our team as we consider what's best in the coming days regarding our strategy, how we're going to do ministry, and our service schedule. Our heart is, as a staff and as a team, is that we would not just grow. It is not my desire to be the pastor of a megachurch. It's not my desire to just fill seats. That's certainly not the call of God on us as disciples of Jesus Christ, and it's certainly not God's desire nor his design for the local church. In fact, we're not really interested in seating capacity so much as we are in sending capacity. It's the desire of our staff, and we believe the leadership of this church, to be a church that is, to some degree, a base of operations for missions here and around the world. We desire greatly just to see God move in hearts right here in this room today, that God might stir your heart passionately to reach lost people with the message of the gospel. Now, as I've already mentioned, and I mentioned this last week, life has changed in the last 18 months. And there's certainly no guarantee that life is ever going to be the same as it was before. And we as a church, we as a congregation, have to be very, very careful not to retreat and make excuses for the calling that God has placed on our lives. And we have to be reminded that the Great Commission is a commission that was not given to the church, because the church wasn't even established until the book of Acts. The Great Commission was given to individuals. And as individual followers of Jesus Christ, we have been called not only to make, but to multiply disciples for Jesus Christ. And I believe this isn't a time to retreat. In fact, more than ever, I think it's a time to rebuild. It's a time to commit first and foremost to Jesus Christ and to the mission and values that we believe that God has given to us here at Southgate. And I mentioned last week that I believe that one of the greatest sins of the church today is indifference. And as followers of Jesus Christ and as a church, we constantly have to fight against the drift. It's not easy to kind of drift a little bit here and a little bit here and a little bit more here. It's the natural tendency for us to just kind of drift away. It's the natural tendency to lose our passion, to lose our focus, to lose control, or to lose the ability to manage the things that God has called us to manage and to be disciplined in. And so this morning, I'm asking you as your pastor that you would pray for me, and that you'd pray for our staff, because this is not a one-man show and we don't do things around here unilaterally, but that you would pray fervently that God would give us wisdom to lead this church into this next season of ministry that I believe has some of the greatest potential that Southgate has ever seen. And I want to ask you to pray for yourself, that God might light a fire in your soul, and that God might give you a passion, and that he might give you the eyes to see the need in the world in which you live, the neighborhood that you drive in, the restaurants that you eat in, the place where you do commerce, the place where you do business, and the world in which you work. I pray that God today would move us from a place of indifference to a place of impact. And we see this in Nehemiah chapter 2, and I'm going to pick up reading in verse number 4. And we read some of this last week, but I want to go back and read it again. But the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4, "Then the king said to me, 'What are you requesting?' So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it.' And the king said to me," the queen sitting beside him, "'How long will you be gone, and when will you return, so it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time? And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me, to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy.' And the king granted me what I asked for the good hand of my God was upon me. And then in verse 17, the Bible says, then I said unto him, Nehemiah is now in the cities in Jerusalem. He's taking a survey of the walls and of the ruin and evaluated and calculated the work that needed to be done. And now he's standing before God's people. And this is what he says. I said unto them, you see the trouble that we're in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that it had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. And so they strengthened their hands for the good work. In our text today, we see that for over 140 years, the walls of Jerusalem had lain in ruins. And even though many believed the walls would never be rebuilt, God raised up one man, Nehemiah. And he believed that they could rebuild the walls. He believed that better days were ahead. And so God transformed an ordinary cupbearer into an extraordinary leader who had an impact on those around him and made an impact for God. They didn't think that they could ever have walls of protection again, and that their best days were behind them, and that they were embarrassing God. And I would say to Southgate this morning, God, help us. If we ever get to the place where all we do is talk about the things that God did in the past and not what he's doing right now. Because God has called us to rescue and to restore and rebuild what is around us. And so the big idea today is this, is that rebuilding walls of righteousness, rescuing and restoring what God wants to rescue and what God wants to restore, requires people who are passionate and people that are full of faith. This morning, you may be overwhelmed by the insurmountability of the task in front of you. Whether that's raising a family for God, reaching a friend for Christ, leaving on mission, going on a missions trip, learning what it means to share the gospel, whatever it is, the task may seem insurmountable, but God is called, and he will guide us to make a real lasting impact. Nehemiah didn't do this based on his position, and I want you to notice that today. Nehemiah was a nobody that wanted to tell everybody about somebody, and his name was Jesus Christ. That's what God's called us to do. Nehemiah didn't do what he did based on his position. Instead, God used him because of his passion. His passion for God and his community is what qualified him. When I was in high school, I had a football coach, and there were certain plays that we would have, and there was a certain play that we would run, and at one point I remember having a hesitancy, not knowing what to do. Back then, coaches would yell at you and call you names, and you know, kind of help grow you up a little bit. And now we have to work through the PC culture a little bit. But we were joking about this at dinner the other night, and I got an earful one time from a coach because I hesitated. And he said, listen, I'd rather you go 100 miles an hour and make a mistake rather than just sit back and not know what you're doing. Whatever you do, do your work heartily for the Lord. Do it with passion. Do it with intensity. I want you to know this morning that those who make a difference, they're not always the best, but they are the ones that care the most. Oftentimes when God uses people, it's not because of their great qualifications. It's not because of their education. It's not because of the resources that they have. It's oftentimes because God stirs within the heart of an individual to make a difference in the world in which they live. And so this morning, we want to look at some principles that will guide us as we step into what God may be calling us into as individuals and as a church. And in verses 4 and 5, we see very clearly that for Nehemiah, he was able to define the mission carefully. When Nehemiah was asked, he was able to clearly define the mission. He was able to clearly say what God was leading him to do in this moment. The other night, I was sitting at dinner, and I was in Florida for a few days at the funeral of a friend that I grew up with, and one of the gentlemen that I went to high school with, and we played sports together, and we were talking, and I was sharing with him my heart for God, my heart to reach lost people and unchurched and dechurched people, and currently he doesn't go to church anywhere, and he looks at me and he says, "Hey man, what would prevent you from starting a church down here?" And of course he's a business guy, and he says, "Is it money?" I said, "Well, you know, I mean, you gotta have money to do stuff." And I said, "Ultimately, what you need is a call from God." And he says, "Well, give me your phone. I'm going to give you a call real quick." And I said, "Man, that's not how it works." But the reality is that God will clearly lead us into and help us define the mission that he has for each of us. And more than ever, I believe that God has called me and my family here to work with this staff and to partner and co-labor with this church so that we won't be a cruise liner, but an aircraft carrier that's sending missionaries around the world and church planters into our communities and our neighborhoods to push back the lostness in the world in which we live. And so I want to ask you this morning, do you know what God's called you to do? Do you know what God is calling you and what he's leading you into to be a part of this thing called the Great Commission? You see, when the king asked, "What do you want?" Nehemiah was able to answer. When I was doing assessment in Chicago for the North American Mission Board, we would ask the church planters to give us a 5-minute pitch. If you can't clearly say what it is that God is calling you to do and cast a vision for it and inspire me to be a part of it, you might not be a church planter. They would also say that one of the greatest tools for assessment is understanding what it is and where you are called. If you don't know what you're supposed to do and where you're supposed to go, that's a problem for a church planter. And I'd say for those of us that are followers of Jesus Christ this morning, some of you are sitting in church and you look at the church as a country club. You see the church as a spectator sport, when in reality, we are all participants in the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. And some of you this morning are sitting here bored out of your minds because you are here on another Sunday. Derek gets up and leads us in a few songs, and we raise our hands, and we raise a hallelujah, and we do all the things that we're supposed to do as good Christians, which is an oxymoron, when in reality, you're bored out of your mind because you're certainly not fulfilling the divine calling that God has on those who follow Jesus Christ. The divine calling for every one of us is to make and multiply disciples of Jesus Christ. So what are you called to do? Because when God saved you, he simultaneously called you into the mission of God. Nehemiah saw that his people, that God's people were discouraged and distressed, and God burdened his heart to do something that would make a difference. In what area and in what way is God burdening your heart to make a difference, to make an impact, to leave a legacy? This book isn't about building a wall. It's about restoring people. This is the mission of God. This is what God is calling us to, rescuing people from their brokenness, rescuing them from their sinfulness, helping them to put back the pieces of their life so that they could live out the life that God has called them to. And Jesus left you and me with a mission, the Great Commission. When we lay aside, and listen to me on this morning, when we lay aside our personalities, and we lay aside our preferences, and we lay aside our position, it's then and only then that the power of God descends down on his people so that his work can be done. Man, this isn't about me. And it certainly isn't about you. It's about Jesus Christ. And in Colossians chapter 1, the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence. He's the one that's supposed to have the first place. So everything that we do around here points to a person, and his name is Jesus. And so rebuilding this morning requires a clear, engaging mission, and we're to pursue it relentlessly. Southgate, we're called to go and make disciples. My question this morning is, are we really doing this? Are you just attending church? Let me ask you this. Are you just teaching a class? I look at these little kids, man, and we have no idea the seeds that we're sowing right now. Brandy's going to do several graduations and crossovers this afternoon, and the investment that we're making right now could pay dividends for hundreds and thousands of people here and around the world, because we don't know what God's going to do and the seeds of faith that are going to be planted in the heart of the next generation to go and make and multiply disciples for Jesus Christ. And some of you are sitting here today, well, I don't want to work in kids ministry. I don't want to help out with the teens. Well, I don't want to give to that. Listen, you have no idea what it might mean to a young kid that you invest in. You have no idea. This weekend, I was at a funeral, and I hadn't seen one of my dear friends in 10, 15 years. And I told my wife as we were pulling into the funeral home, I said, you know, I hope to God I get to see Nick's mom. It's my best man at my wedding. I said, I hope I get to see her. I grew up in an abusive home, and 2 to 3 nights a week, I didn't even go home. I'd stay at my friend's house because it was just so bad at our house. And his mom was a godly woman, and she didn't really know my situation. And as I'm walking out of the wake that night, I see her, and I walk up to her, and I said, Rita, how are you doing? And certainly she didn't recognize me because I don't have as much hair as I used to. She's like, who are you? And I said, I'm Jason. And she goes, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And so we got to talking. And I said, Rita, I just want you to know how thankful I am to God for you. You had no idea some of the things that I was going through as a young person. You welcomed us into your home. All of Nick's friends, and you let us stay the night. No questions asked. You had food in the fridge. Listen, you never know the investment that you're making just by being a follower of Jesus Christ, listening to the voice of God. It's not if you're called. It's to who and where. And we often think missions is in Africa or in some third world country, but missions is right in our backyard. It's in your neighborhood. It's where you work. It's in your school. It's in your college. It's in the sports leagues. Our mission is clear. We go and we make disciples. And we define the mission carefully, but we also make plans carefully. And we see that in verses 6 through 8 as well. You see, there's two principles that we see in Nehemiah's life. Nehemiah wasn't just going to go at it haphazardly. Nehemiah was going to pray, and he was going to ask God for wisdom, and he was going to make specific requests. And that was the first thing characteristic in Nehemiah's life, that his request was very specific. Nehemiah, when asked by the king, was prepared. Last week we talked about this man's prayer life. He had likely spent a considerable amount of time praying and planning. Wise leaders and disciples will pray and they will plan carefully. I want to tell you, Brandy's setting up our kids' ministry, and as a staff and as a team, though Brandy leads out that ministry, the things that we do in children's ministry do not happen by divine chance or circumstance. There is a strategic plan in place for us to make disciples from the cradle to the grave. We do this with our student ministries. We do this with our life groups. We're making plans. We're not just going at things haphazardly. And we're doing it in a multitude of counselors. Because the Bible says in Luke 14, for which of you wanting to build a tower doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if there is enough to complete it? Proverbs says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Sometimes I think those of us who are Christians tend to think, well, you know, the planning process isn't very spiritual. It's kind of dumb, you know? I'll just go at it. And I have a tendency, because I'm more of a visionary. I'm more of a guy that likes to look at things from the 30,000-foot view. I'm like, hey, man, let's get the plane off the ground. We'll get the motor in the air. We'll figure it out later. Well, that certainly doesn't always work. We're asking God right now as a staff for wisdom on our services. We're trying to think to ourselves, should we go back to one service? Should we dance two services? We're not going to just do that haphazardly. We're seeking to be intentional about what God is leading us and guiding us to do. God may be leading you and guiding you into a new season of ministry. God may be calling you into something so radical, so weird, so strange to other people. But you've got to plan carefully. You have to be specific. For some of you, you're like, man, I don't even know where to start. This thing is so big. I don't know what to do next. Nehemiah, his request was specific, but his response was faith. We also see that. And then the idea here is just to take the next small step forward. His life, his work, his purposes were committed to God's purposes. And God was unfolding his plans right before him. That's the reward of faith. Because it's impossible to please God without faith. He was preparing, but he was willing to take action. He was willing to take this next step. And my point is this, and young people, write this down. God doesn't bless lazy people. Amen? God blesses people who get after it. Clarifying plans often means taking the next step of faith. And Nehemiah has to make a big ask from the king. And in the text, the king says to him, What do you need? What are you requesting? And for Nehemiah, it was risky for him to do that. But God rewarded his faith. Nehemiah could have said, you know, I'm just one little person. I'm a cupbearer. How can I do this? How can I go back to a thousand miles away? How can I have the resources to build out and do what God is calling me to do? Fulfilling your God-given calling begins with a step of faith. It begins with planning carefully and stepping out in faith for God to provide. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this, For we walk not by sight, but we walk by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And so many of us, we want to plan everything out before it actually happens. And sometimes God just wants us to take the next step. God just wants us to take the next movement. God wants us to trust Him step by step, moment by moment. And so I ask you this morning, in your calling, what is your next step? What is God leading you into? And some of you that are in the room today, I get, like, you're at retirement age. And I understand that some of you are very busy with your time. But if you don't know what God wants to do with your life, you're missing out on some of the best parts of the Christian life. Because when God said that He came to give us life, and Jesus said, I came to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly, He didn't mean that He was going to give you a nicer car, a better home, better vacations, and more money. No, Jesus was saying that I'm going to invite you into something that's so supernatural, so eternal, so kingdom-minded, it's going to blow your mind away, and it's going to be better than anything that this world has to offer. So buckle up, because it's about to get real. The last thing that I want you to notice in our text today, and what we see in Nehemiah's life, because he was full of faith and he had a heart that was passionate, he inspired people passionately. And we see that in verses 17 and 18. Nehemiah says, then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer this derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and the words that the king had spoken to me, that they said, let us rise up and build. And so they strengthened their hands for the good work. Now listen, I don't have time to read it today, but look in verse chapter number 3, and I'm going to read a couple verses from chapter 3 and look at what it says there. After he gets done speaking to them and giving them this impassioned plea, it says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it. They set the doors. They consecrated it as far as the tower of the hundred, as far as the tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hanasseh built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors and its bolts and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired. And next to them, Meshullam, the son of Barak, the son. Man, these people had some weird names. Amen? Can I get a witness on that? And next to them, verse 5, and next to them, and I could read through all of chapter 3, and I could just imagine Nehemiah standing there in front of those people saying, listen, do you see the gates? Do you see the walls? Do you see the despair that we're in? And I don't know what he said, but I imagine you could feel it in his bones and you could see it in his eyes. There was something that needed to be done. And God's people stepped up. The Bible says, and I believe more than anything, that the reason the Holy Spirit inspired this to be written in the Word of God is that oftentimes we fail to take personal responsibility for the work that is right in front of us. What this passage in chapter 3 is teaching us is that everyone went out in front of their home and in front of the place where they lived, in front of the place where they work, and likely where they went to school, and they repaired the wall that was in front of them. They rescued and they restored and they rebuilt what was right in front of them. And the reality is, we come back to this, so many of us, we see what needs to be restored right in front of us. So many of us see what needs to be rescued right in front of us. So many of us see what needs to be rebuilt right in front of us, but we're still indifferent. We just don't care. His passion, Nehemiah's passion, I believe, was an overflow of his personal walk with God. I believe Nehemiah just walked with God. I believe that he had a heart for God. I believe that he wanted to be close to God. I believe that his communion with God increased his confidence in life. For many of us, we're afraid to take the next step. We see the brokenness that's in front of us. We see the lostness in the world in which we live, and yet we fail to step into those moments and be a part of God's supernatural plan to advance the kingdom of God. Nehemiah was able to inspire others because the passion about God's purpose and his calling on his life. And I want to ask you today, what inspires you? What motivates you? What burdens you? What is it that's tugging at your heart right now? Nehemiah stood before them and declared to them what God had burdened him to do. And rebuilders, they put themselves out there so that God can be glorified. Rebuilders know they can't make a difference by themselves, but if you want to make a difference, you'll need other people to buy in to the vision that God is giving you. And that's what Nehemiah does. He gathers the group. He says, "Do you see the trouble we're in? Jerusalem is in ruins. The gates have been ruined with fire. Nehemiah's traveled over 1,000 miles. The people are thinking, man, this dude traveled 1,000 miles on the back of a donkey or a horse or a carriage or whatever they did back then. They didn't have cars. They didn't have planes. Man, this guy, he huffed it to his hometown. And they look at him and they say, man, this guy cares. He really wants to help. He wants to be a part of restoring. John Wesley said, light yourself on fire with passion and people will come from miles to watch it burn. Man, you get excited about something and people will join in the mission that God has called you to accomplish. And so Southgate, I want to ask you this morning, I'm certainly not trying to get after you. I'm certainly not trying to indict anyone. I'm not trying to guilt. I don't want to shame anyone. But I do want to ask you, where's your passion? Where's your passion? You can't have a God-given passion unless you're walking with Him. You can't have a confidence in this life unless you're walking in communion with Him. So many times I know when I have fears in my life, and I love the music that we sang today, but when I have fear in my life and when my faith is weak and anemic and short-sighted, it's almost always because I'm not walking with God the way that I should be walking with God. And so I ask you, where's your passion this morning? You know, after Jesus died, He gathered a group of His followers and He commissioned them to go and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Well, guess what? That great commission didn't end in Matthew 28 or in Acts 1:8. But it's been a commission that lives on in perpetuity until Jesus Christ comes again. That's why this morning, and I've already mentioned it, the decision to go back to one or two services is so important for us as a church. And over the last several weeks, our staff has just been agonizing over what's the next step for us. Before I came to Southgate, the church was full. And before the pandemic and before the transition of a new pastor, and you look around here today, and I mean, it wouldn't take much for us to fill this room in just short order. We've also thought, you know, maybe we should just go back to one service and bring the whole church together and see if we can just heal a little bit and see if we can't get whole a little bit and cast some vision and get everyone in the same room. And here's the challenge. If we go back to one service, we're going to have people mad at us because we're too close together. Or because some have the vaccine or some don't have the vaccine or some have masks and some don't have masks. And if I stay at two services, I'm going to have others mad at me because they don't necessarily care to not have everyone in the same room together. And we can't know everyone. And I'm going to tell you something about knowing everybody. I've asked several of you in the church, hey, who is that? Well, I don't know. Well, how long have you been a member here? 15 years? I don't know who they are. And so don't give me this garbage like, well, you know, we need to have one service so I can know everybody, see everybody. You don't even know anybody anyways. Let's knock that off. I mean, in reality, you're only going to know about 30 people, 40 people in reality, and you probably don't even like them anyways. But we're really struggling with this. Because we're living in an age, in a spirit of fear. I've got friends right now in Lebanon, and I don't know if you've been watching the news, but their power's been cut off. Their Wi-Fi has been cut off. They're really in derision. My friend Lyle Armstrong, who's been a missionary to Beirut for the last 20 years, when Israel a few years ago started lobbing bombs over, all the expatriates, all the Americans left. Lyle and April stayed. They said, because it's in a time like this that people need to know that we're all in. And we're staying, and we came here to advance the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And we can't even get church members to get along with one another because they take different positions politically. They take different positions on COVID and the masks and all this stuff. And we're fighting among ourselves, and the devil is having a heyday with the church because we've lost our vision. We've lost our purpose. We've lost the reality that people are on their way to hell, and they have no hope in the world. And that's the reality of the church today. I was asking my pastor this weekend. I said, man, I really don't know what to do. Can I get some counsel from you? He says, man, we were going to two services, and we popped right back up to where we were pre-COVID, and summer hit. Because everybody goes on vacation in the summer, so we went back to one service, and then no one came because they didn't want to sit next to each other. So what are we to do? And here's what I'm saying. I'm not trying to guilt anyone on your position on any of this stuff. But I believe the safest place in all the world to be is in the center of the will of God. And if you're compromised in your health, man, stay home, watch online. But let's stop retreating, and let's stop rationalizing, and let's stop making excuses, and let's trust God and move forward in faith. Because if we're really a commissioned people, we're not here to play country club. And that means every one of us is going to take responsibility and make ourselves available to do what God wants us to do to reach others. I understand not everyone's called to do kids ministry. But how incredible would it be if we could resource out and staff two services full of kids ministry and do so in a way with excellence, where kids are leaving our church on Sunday morning begging their parents to come back because they had such a great time learning about Jesus Christ. Amen? Wouldn't that be incredible? Wouldn't it be incredible if just in short order, we stopped worrying about all the foolishness in the world and we began to look at people's lives and their actual need and the hopelessness that they're sitting in, and we come alongside them and say, hey, man, I know a place where you can find hope. I know a place where you can rebuild. I know a place where you can be rescued and you can be restored. Why don't you come with me this Sunday? I'm going to tell you, if we start taking responsibility and we start walking with God and we put our differences aside and our preferences aside and our personalities aside and we lift up the name of Jesus Christ, there's no telling what God will do here at Southgate. And I just want to know who wants to rise up and build. Who wants to get up on the wall? Who wants to stand in front of their house and put some things back together here and in the lives of those that we live with? Now, I recognize this morning this story is very, very practical. But I want to remind you that it isn't a story about how God used Nehemiah to rebuild a wall. And it's not about you rebuilding a wall and you restoring people and you rescuing people. The story's about how God restores, how God rescues, how God redeems people that are far from Him. We're just vessels. We're just instruments in the hands of a mighty Redeemer. But the point is this. Nehemiah was used by a faithful God because he was exactly where he needed to be at the right moment to do what God created him to do. And friends, I want you to know the times that we live in are some of the craziest times that I've known in my entire life. And I know some of you've lived a lot longer than I have, but we are living in crazy times. But I want you to know this. You two are living in the exact place at the exact moment where God wants you to be, and He will use you right where you are. And the only question is are you available? Are you ready? Do you want to take responsibility? Because we're living in the right time to make a difference, and we can look at the evil and the brokenness in this world, and we can offer the hope of the gospel. And it can change and transform a community, and it can change and transform a world. So I just want to ask you, who's in? With every head bowed and every eye closed, How many of you'd say to me this morning, Pastor, I certainly know that I'm right with God, and I know that I've been forgiven of my sins, and I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. Would you lift your hand and just give testimony of that today? How many of you'd say that? Amen. How many of you sitting here today would say, you know, I'm not certain that I'm right with God. I don't know that if I were to slip out into eternity today that heaven is my home. Would you lift your hand and let me pray with you? Because I certainly would love to just pray with you. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else. I just want to pray for you this morning. Is there anyone here today that say, I don't know for certain that heaven is my home? Amen. Now, how many of you would say to me this morning, you know, Pastor, I've allowed indifference to set in. I've allowed my passion to wane. There's a part of me that has failed to take responsibility of the calling that God has on my life to be a part of the Great Commission. And I'm not okay just to sit by in indifference. But with the life that I have left and the life that God has given me, I want to live my life to make an impact. Would you raise your hand and let me pray with you and for you this morning? Amen. 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 Anyone else? Amen. Amen, amen. Young people, amen. Senior saints, amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want you to stand to your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Father in heaven, I believe seasons like this are seasons of prayer. The power of God is always preceded by moments of confession and moments of prayer, moments of reaching out to God. And I pray this morning for our church. We recognize that it's not a one-time thing. We don't drift accidentally. We drift when we're not paying attention, when we're not focused on what we need to be focused on. And so, God, I pray this morning that we'd respond, that we would follow you, we'd listen to your voice, that we'd be guided into this next season of ministry for our own lives and for this church. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. I remember last week when we gave an invitation that altars were full. And if I were being honest with you, I really feel like that's the way church should be done every week. Because when God speaks to your heart, any time that he speaks to you, it's in my opinion, it's a privilege. That God would still speak to us, his servants. That he would lead us, that he would call us, that he would convict us. And I really believe that it's a picture of us as a church unifying under the banner of the gospel to do what he's called us to do. And so this morning, on this first note that Derek and our worship team sings this morning, if God's convicted you, if God's challenged you, if God's moving in your heart and speaking to you today, on that first note, would you come? Would you just come and respond and be obedient to God's voice in your life?